That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And this is what we read. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat of the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing at all? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the word. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this morning, we're beginning a three-week series looking at this topic of the Lord's Supper. Now, you might be wondering why we're preaching on the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to say there's a few reasons why we are looking at the Lord's Supper right now at the start of the year. I think a great reason for us looking at the Lord's Supper over the next three sermons is because it focuses us on the place where our freedom from sin was won. This is what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. The price paid that we might go free. That we might be free from the condemnation of sin. Now, for many of us, and this is not a crack at anyone, the only time we've heard exegesis on the Lord's Supper is when the pastor might happen to be preaching through 1 Corinthians. Or maybe get to Luke chapter 22. Or we might hear a devotion on it before we actually have the Lord's Supper. But this is a very significant remembrance meal that we've been given by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a meal that all believers are called to participate in remembrance of the one who gave everything for us. And then I think there are times where we go through the motions of the Lord's Supper. We can rock up to church on the first Sunday of the month, as is our practice here, and we can take the bread and the juice when they come by, and we go away, and the next month rolls around, and we do it all again. Now, I'm not suggesting that's what anyone here does, but throughout history, this has been an acknowledged trap that many Christians have fallen into. Now, in his book, Dangerous Calling, Paul Tripp, and I have quoted this a number of times this year, I think last year. It's a great quote, so I apologise for re-quoting it. But he talks about the danger that we have as Christians of losing our awe and our true appreciation of the cross. Now, he describes it as being like a person who moves to a new area for work. And on that first morning, they're driving to work. They see the trees, they see the architecture, they see the beauty around them, and they're blown away by it. Slowly, that drive to work just becomes the mundane. The trees are there, but we don't notice them. The buildings are there, but the architecture that we were stunned by, it's just there. We become accustomed to it and we can fall into almost a lethargic monotony. Now, this is a problem that we can have as Christians. Saying that as somebody who faces this struggle. And the reason I'm talking about that now is that when we come to the Lord's Supper, if I say communion, the terms are going to be interchanged a bit this series. What we have, what we're going to celebrate together this afternoon, sharing together this afternoon, is a clear, it's a tangible reminder and a physical reminder to us of the cross of Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the terrible price that was paid on that cross on behalf of and for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe. For us to lose sight of the awe, the wonder, the terrible beauty of the cross is a terrible thing. And so there are times where we lose sight of these things. And we should be asking us what's distracting us from what is really the core, the central element of our faith. Christ's atoning work on the cross, which has saved and brought into unity a vast array of different people from different ethnicities, backgrounds, whatever it might be, we are brought together in Him. Because of this, it's worth taking time to seriously consider the Lord's Supper, rather than allow ourselves to nonchalantly just eat and drink because it's the done thing. Now, what I'm hoping will happen through this series is that we'll have an increased understanding of the Lord's Supper, an increased anticipation of the joy of sharing this fellowship meal together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, while there is much to be cautious of, there's a balance between caution and sorrow and joy in our remembrance of the Lord's Supper and what was done for and achieved for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the theological understanding, which is apparently profound enough to have a Latin name, Christus Victor. Christ as Victor. Christ is victorious. Communion of the Lord's Supper is our regular reminder of this. And it is important that we get it right. We read in Corinthians what happens when we get it wrong. The Corinthians were eating and drinking the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. They were not approaching the Lord's Supper in a manner that was mindful of the one who had saved them or their brothers and sisters in the faith. And the consequences were serious. Primarily this series, we're going to be focusing on how we should be approaching the Lord's Supper. And we'll be doing that by looking at six different themes. This morning, we're going to look at remembrance and proclamation. Next week, we'll look at self-examination and fellowship. And finally, we'll look at thanksgiving and grace. But before we look at remembrance and then proclamation, what is so special about this meal we share together? What is so special about the bread and the grape juice that we'll be eating and drinking together? Now, when we look at what is the Lord's Supper, there are four primary views on what it is. Now, I'm going to say up front, you're probably going to have more questions at the end of this first point than answers. But if you think about it some more and are thinking more about the Lord's Supper, that's a good thing. It leads us to Scripture more. We can't comprehensively cover it this morning. But there are primarily four views on the Lord's Supper. And while each does seek to be true to Scripture, not all present an accurate theology of the Lord's Supper. Now, the first view we're going to see is the view of the Roman Catholics, which is sometimes called transubstantiation. Now, in this view of the Lord's Supper, it's a view where they've applied some of Scripture quite literally, but to a point where their view of what the Lord's Supper is and what happens in the Lord's Supper seems to contradict other parts of Scripture. As they teach that the elements change, the bread and the bread and the juice change into literally being the body and the blood of Christ. there is a element of perhaps a re-sacrificing of Christ in the way that this view sees the Lord's Supper. Now, this does take very seriously John chapter 6, where Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and we are to eat him if we are to have eternal life. But it does seem to contradict Hebrews chapter 10, which says that Christ died once for all. There is no re-sacrificing of Christ. There is no further sacrifice to be made for sins. It has been done. It has been finished. And the Roman Catholic view can lead to some practical difficulties. Again, it does seek to maintain a literal understanding of John chapter 6, where Jesus says he's the bread of life, but again, it's out of kilter with Hebrews 10 and leans towards this idea of a re-sacrificing of Christ. And it creates problems not just theologically, but also practically. Now, theology should be practical, but sometimes we see differences between them. When I was growing up, the local Roman Catholic Church, we heard a story of what had happened when they shared Eucharist, which is their name for what when they come together at the Lord's Supper. Heard a story of a boy there who was unwell when he came to have Eucharist. So unwell to the point that he vomited after partaking of the bread and the juice. Now, the priests and those present didn't know what to do in this situation. What do you do? This is the body and the blood of Christ on the ground there. Now, I'm not saying that to poke fun at Roman Catholics, but more to highlight that there are some practical difficulties that can arise in this view. So the first view is the Roman Catholic view, which says that when we take the Lord's Supper, when we come to the Lord's table, by saying certain words, the bread and the juice turn into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, despite us hearing that the sacrifice has been made once for all. The price has been paid, it will not be paid again. Now the second view is the Lutheran view, which is a step in the right direction, in that it doesn't say that the bread and grape juice turn into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But what's asserted here and what Luther put forward was that the presence of Christ is dynamically present in, under, and above the elements. Now, it's not the worst of the views, but it doesn't move far enough away from transubstantiation. And it doesn't outline the benefits of peace and grace that come to believers through participating in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't comprehensively present what Scripture sees the Lord's Supper as being. Now, the last two views are a Zwinglian view and a Reform view, and these ones are quite similar in a lot of ways. A Zwinglian view is one which says that when we come to the Lord's table, the bread and the grape juice are purely symbolic. And that's it. There is nothing extra going on there. There is no real spiritual reality to what takes place at the Lord's Supper. Now, the Reform view, which is slightly different, and we find this outlined in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 29, seems to be a more complete view. If the Zwinglian view, which insists that the Lord's Supper is nothing more than pure symbolism of Jesus' blood and body, which were broken and poured out for us, then how do we deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 33 in particular? It loses some relevance if it's pure symbolism. Paul talks there about those who partook in an unworthy manner, and they fell sick, and they died because of it. There is symbolism in the Lord's Supper. They represent the body and the blood of Christ. But if it's a meal that is purely symbolic, then the weight and the full gravity of the Lord's Supper is lacking. The Reform view seems to be the one which is most closely aligned with Scripture. It acknowledges that there is nothing magical about the elements, but it acknowledges that there is something very serious taking place when we come to the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, there are real blessings if we participate in the ways that Scripture teaches us, and serious consequences if we come in an unworthy manner. Now, like I said, that's not even close to a comprehensive outline of these four views on the Lord's Supper. I may have left you with more questions than before, but as I said before, I won't be too disappointed if that's the case, and we end up searching Scripture more deeply to figure these things out. But it is a brief summary, and we'll be looking at some of those things a little bit more as we go through the series. And we've covered that now to give us an understanding of the scope in which people view the Lord's Supper. But like I said, primarily we're focusing on themes that reflect our approach to the Lord's Supper, the attitude in which we come to share together in this fellowship meal that reminds us of the price paid once for all. Now, if you're not sure where you stand with God, I hope and pray that by the end of this series, you'll confidently say that He is your Lord and Saviour. And on the first Sunday of February, be able to join us in having the Lord's Supper. And if you are a Christian here this morning, which many of us are, faithfully proclaiming the work of Christ in our lives, I hope and pray that we can enhance and have a greater appreciation of what happens when we share the Lord's Supper together. So that's some preliminary stuff. So let's look firstly now this morning, or secondly, at this idea of remembrance in the Lord's Supper. And this is mostly looking at verses 23 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, as we look at this idea of remembrance, in pretty much every Lord's Supper meal that I've either watched growing up or joined in as somebody who had made a profession of faith, a really big thing that's been mentioned every time, bar once, and it was a very glaring omission, were the words of Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, who need a reminder about what the Lord's Supper is because of their disgraceful conduct, of Jesus' words from Luke chapter 22. And those words begin to give us some very practical insight as to how we should participate in the Lord's Supper. And the insight comes through these words. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And similarly, with the cup, the command to eat, the command to drink in remembrance of Jesus is issued there as well. Now, it might seem quite simple that we do this in remembrance of Jesus, but for many years it's been debated what exactly is being remembered when we come to the Lord's table. For some people, they'll see the scope of this remembrance as being restricted to what was going on at the cross and what happened there, as well as Jesus' subsequent resurrection. But I think these words of "do this in remembrance of me" have a far greater and a far broader impact on us, or they should, than just remembering the cross where Jesus died and the grave from which he was raised from. Now you might ask why that is so important. Remembering that Christ died for our sins, remembering that that is the greatest thing that has happened since the creation of the world, is huge. That Christ died for us. And the remembrance spoken about here is an active remembrance for those who are saved by God, remembering the salvation that has been bought and is effective in our lives, bought by Christ's sacrifice. But I think it's broader, because for Christ's sacrifice to be sufficient, even just for himself, he had to live a perfect life. And for his sacrifice to be efficient for more than just himself, we're remembering that this release, this freedom from sin, which we remember so clearly in the Lord's Supper, is bought because Jesus was more than just a man. This command to remember me, do this in remembrance of me, is calling us to remember not just the price paid, but the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of the God-man who walked the earth. Jesus' life reveals these beautiful truths to us, that he was perfect and he was God. And this is one of the reasons why I love the Lord's Supper so much, because it brings our focus right back to what matters the most, which is Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life and did it all for us according to the will of his Father, and who has since sent the Spirit to be with us. Last year, we ran the course Christianity Explored. It's a course that covers the basics of Christianity, And it works through Mark's gospel and focuses on revealing the person of Jesus to us more clearly than we might otherwise see him. Now, I didn't lead the course last year, but I've led it a number of times. And even looking at what we might consider the basics of Christian faith, seeing the person of Christ, the fullness of this person who was perfect and who was God, I am blown away every time. This remembrance of Jesus is remembrance of our Lord as he is revealed to us in the fullness of Scripture. In Mark's gospel, we see some undeniable truths about Jesus that are well worth remembering when we come to the Lord's table. Mark shows us in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus was more than a mere man. He was a man with authority. He had authority to teach. The crowds were amazed that Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. Jesus was one who had authority over sickness. He even cures a paralytic man. He was an itinerant preacher and healer. Jesus had authority over death. He had authority over demons. And his authority over death, we see that with the resurrection of Lazarus. We see in the King James Version, I love this, the body had been in the ground for more than 3 days and the body stanketh. He was dead. He was gone. But the authority of Jesus is so great that Lazarus was raised from the dead. These are the things that we are called to remember. That Jesus was not just a man, that he was not a distant person. He walked among us. He lived among us. He died in our place. The fullness of Jesus is what we are called to remember at the Lord's Supper. And when we have the Lord's Supper, this is what is in view. Some scholars will tell us that we shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. They say that to celebrate the Lord's Supper is to not treat with the reverence and respect the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the loss of the life of God in human flesh that this meal calls us to remember so vividly. And there's a sense where we shouldn't just approach the Lord's Supper purely out of joy. That would be wrong. But when we remember at the Lord's Supper what was accomplished, we see forgiveness at its pinnacle. We should mourn and grieve the fact that our sin, that my sin and your sin, is why Jesus had to die that terrible death on the cross. This amazing person who was truly God and truly man, the one with absolute authority over everything, gave up his life for us because of our sin. Because of my sin. There is a solemnity when we come to the Lord's table that must be remembered. But there is also joy in this remembrance. Joy because Christ died so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. Jesus foretold this in John chapter 6 when he said that all who believe in him will never be pulled away. And that is a slight paraphrase. But we forget this sometimes. I said before, we forget sometimes the immensity and the beauty and the wonder of the person of Christ and the scope of the forgiveness of our sins. For various reasons, these things lose their significance and their importance in our lives. Rather than keeping a focus on him, see, remembering him is not just at the Lord's table, but a daily thing for the believer. Rather than keeping that focus on him, we can put our focus on the hours we do at work, raising our children, keeping things healthy and happy at home. As kids, it might be working hard at doing those jobs that our parents give us. Those things are good things. And even in those good things, we see ways where we can forget the scope, the gravity, the weight, and the joy of the forgiveness found at the cross. And rather than reciprocating the love that Christ has for us and his forgiveness to the people around us, we can become self-centric rather than God-centric. And in this, the thing that's changed is in us. It's not God. It's not the person of Christ. It's not the work of Christ that's changed. Often our illusions and delusions of grandeur get in the way of us remembering him the way that we should. In all that we do, we must continually remember who Jesus is, but especially as we come to the Lord's Supper. When we come to the table, we are called to remember him, all he did and all he is. Remembrance of him, proper remembrance of him, is a crucial element of the Lord's Supper. And we need to remember him, because if we participate in the Lord's Supper, then we are, as we see in our final point this morning, proclaiming his death until he comes. Now, I'll refer back again to John chapter 6. And in verses 33 to 40, Jesus reminds us here of the proclamation of himself as being the bread of life. Without him, without reliance on him, without spiritually feeding on him and receiving our nourishment spiritually from him, there is no life. In his words, we find all the nourishment that we need for spiritual posterity and growth. However, as Jesus is talking to the crowds, he ends up saying that all the Father has given him will not be lost. Through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he was going to accomplish on the cross, and what he did accomplish on the cross, Jesus is talking to the crowd saying these things. That he will act in perfect obedience to the Father. And he confirms that for those of us who believe, both now and forever, we are his and we will not be lost. Now that we are saved, we have the blessing and also the responsibility of proclaiming him until he comes. We have the responsibility to proclaim the name of the Lord in every situation that we can, and the Lord's Supper is another opportunity for us to do so. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 26, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are making a statement. We are making a proclamation. And that proclamation is this: Jesus died to free me from my sins. This statement says that without him, I have no hope of salvation. This statement says that with him, I have absolute certainty of the forgiveness of my sins, and all who believe in him have that same certainty. This is a true blessing to us, that we, heirs of eternal life, possessors of all things in Christ, can make a declaration as we eat and drink at the Lord's table of our faith in him for the salvation of our souls. This is a meal for those who actively profess with their lips and their deeds that Jesus is the true bread of life and that nothing else will suffice. It's not for the perfect. It's for recovering sinners like you and I who have been saved by grace through the tremendous gift of faith that the Father has given to us. If we do not have faith, this meal is not for us. Even if we have what we might describe as a general warmth towards God, an openness to the possibility of the things in Scripture being true, but don't believe them, then the Lord's Supper is not for us. And that is for our good, as we read in 1 Corinthians, the consequences of participating in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, we read that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now that might sound extreme. That might sound overly exclusive to our society today. But we know that we cannot serve two masters. We will be living for God, or we will be living against God. And that's why we need to make sure that when we come to the Lord's Supper, that our proclamation that we make in participating there is a genuine reflection of the salvation of our souls bought for us by Christ. This is why, as we see next week, self-examination is so serious. Now, some of you might remember back in 2000 at the Sydney Olympics, the woman who won the 100-metre sprint was Marion Jones. Getting some blank looks. That's okay. I'll explain what happened. Marion Jones spent 7 years from 2000 to 2007 claiming that she had not used any performance-enhancing stimulants to achieve her results. Some of her sponsors stood by her. Some wanted distance and left. In 2007, she said to US Federal Police, despite a lot of evidence to the contrary, that she had not taken performance-enhancing drugs. She was making a proclamation here, and a proclamation that ended up being false. Her name was destroyed. Her good reputation was destroyed as a result of that. The reputation of some of her sponsors suffered as a result of that. We need to make sure we don't do the same thing when we come to the Lord's Supper. Does what we say when we have the Lord's Supper, that we are saved by Jesus and we are holding to Him alone for salvation, does what we say about Jesus and taking the Lord's Supper line up with what's going on in our lives? Are we saying we're Christians because we've been brought up in the church, because we come to church, because we do those Christian things? Or do you take the Lord's Supper and say there that you take the Lord's Supper because you remember Christ? You remember the fullness of what He is. You remember the fullness of what He did for you. You remember what He has saved you from. And you want to make that proclamation of His amazing work public. Do you live in a way that demonstrates reliance on your intelligence and cunning throughout the week, but at church and Bible study put on airs of humility? You may be able to fool the people around you. Marion Jones was able to fool people for 7 years. But we can never, ever fool an all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God. God sees our hearts. If we participate of the Lord's Supper without true remembrance and making a false proclamation of what He has done for us, then we run the risk of smearing not only our own names and reputations, but we may even prevent, because of our poor witness, some coming to know our loving Heavenly Father. We have warnings at the Lord's Supper. Not because God doesn't want people to share in this remembrance meal together, but because God wants us to do so in a manner that is worthy of properly bringing glory and honour to Himself. In Corinth, particularly chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is so serious about taking the Lord's Supper in the right way because the Corinthians weren't. Some had died because of the disrespect with which they treated this joyful yet solemn remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You may be thinking, that won't happen to me. I can get by, I can trick people. But for use of a better expression, do we really want curiosity to be what kills the cat? As we finish today, I hope that there's some aspects of the Lord's Supper that we can prayerfully consider. This idea of remembering as we come together to share in this meal the fullness of the person of Christ, the fullness of His work that He has done, not just on the cross, but throughout history. And I hope that as we remember the proclamation that we make, we carefully examine our hearts, and that in doing this, we are prevented from going through the motions of the first Sunday of the month. And I hope and pray that you'll bear with me through this series as we examine the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of so many of these wonderful truths that are so foundational to the Christian life, that together we might be filled with greater joy, greater anticipation, and greater appreciation for what this meal reminds us of. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have given us in this special fellowship meal of the Lord's Supper, that we get to remember so much of you. We pray, Lord God, that we would be searching our hearts to make sure that we do participate in ways that bring you glory and honour. We thank you that this meal reminds us of all that you are, of all that you've done. And we thank you that this meal is a means for which we get to proclaim your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us. Help us to ponder these things and seriously commit them before you in prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.